Please turn in your copy of the scriptures to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. I'd like for us to read together the first 35 verses. The first 12 verses were the text from last week's sermon. So this first part will be a review. I wanted to reread these verses, first of all, to give us a reminder of where we've been, give us a little context. And also to get in our minds the events of the day. Verse 1 tells us that this was on the first day of the week. This was the first Lord's Day, Resurrection Sunday. And this first Lord's Day, first Resurrection Sunday, was filled with events which were in many ways strange, but very important. So this is a big day, and we'll see what is recorded here in Luke's gospel for us on this first day. I'll read as you follow along in your copy of God's word, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 35. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood near in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day arise again." And they remembered his words, and they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But the words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Verse 13, we begin focus of our text for today. And behold, two of them were going that very day to the village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you were exchanging with one another as you were walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened in these days?" Verse 19, and he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of the Lord and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some of the women among us, amazed us. They were, when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he," Jesus, verse 25, "said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Verse 28, as they approached the village where they were going, he acted as though he would go. He was going on further, but they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening. The day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity we have to spend the next few minutes focusing our hearts and minds' attention on what you have for us here. We pray that your Holy Spirit would work. We pray that you'd work among us. Sanctify your people. God, we pray that Jesus Christ would be proclaimed in the preaching of your word. Hide this preacher behind the cross. We would see Jesus. We pray this in the name of Christ for the edification of your church. Amen. Scripture tells us here in the verses that there were two walking along the road. Two. We don't get at that point any names. There were just two. Is this two? Some have guessed maybe a man and wife, a husband and wife. We're given in verse 18 the name of one, Cleopas. And we're not given the name of the other. Who would be this other person? Some have surmised that it may have been Luke himself, as we have seen that oftentimes gospel writers, when they are writing, they will kind of throw away the mention of their own name. And some have surmised that this may have been Luke. We do not know who it was, so it must not be important for us to know who it was. But we know of Cleopas, and we know of the exchange that happened here on the road to Emmaus. On the road to Emmaus. Don't call your travel agent and try to book a vacation in Emmaus. We don't know where Emmaus is. We're not sure where it is. The scripture tells us here that it's 7 miles from Jerusalem. 7 miles from Jerusalem. Why then do we have the name Emmaus if we don't really know anything about this town? John Calvin suggests that the name is given to us that we might have confidence in the historicity of the events. Those who read this firsthand, as it was hot off the press, we would say, those who read this would have recognized the name Emmaus. They would have seen that. And we have confidence in the historicity of this event because we're given this name. And we also see that it was 7 miles from Jerusalem. 7 miles. Remember, they were walking. Everywhere they were going, they were walking. A 7 mile walk. Now, as I'm looking at, I don't know anything about a 7 mile walk. I know you do, brother. You know about a 7 mile or 15 mile hikes or whatnot. This 7 mile walk indicates some things to us. Like, this was not a quick 15 minute thing. This took some time. A 7 mile walk, if we figure the average person walks about 3 miles per hour, this would be about 2 hours and 20 minutes. This was a long walk. This was at least 2 hours. But I wonder, with these two in such despair, with these two in such agony as they're walking along, that I wonder if their pace wouldn't have been slowed, that this would not have been more than 2 hours. As a matter of fact, in the text it tells us when they're speaking to Jesus, they stop. And maybe you know what that's like, to walk along and then you stop, you have a little bit more conversation, then you walk some more. This, I believe, was more than 2 hours. This was a long walk. They were walking, these two, and they were talking to one another. I will mention this here. We'll say more about it later. Watch who you walk with. Conversation matters. These two are walking together. And our conversation, those who we walk with, should be, this conversation should be edifying. It should be biblically informed. It should not be ignorant or empty. If you are walking through life and the conversations you are having with the people who you are walking through life with are ignorant or empty, you're wasting your time. Don't do that. And we certainly don't want to be walking through life, walking with those where the conversation is destructive. So watch who you walk with. More about that later. Jesus is walking and overtakes them. This is not the two overtaking Jesus. This is Jesus overtaking them. I mention that because this is Christ initiating. This is Jesus initiating the conversation. This is God's providence. If you think about the events of the day, all that had happened, a 15-minute delay or getting done with something 15 minutes early would have changed their time that they left. This is God's providence that they are walking and that Jesus comes along and he is able to overtake them, and I believe overtake them pretty quickly in their journey, at the beginning of their journey. Jesus intentionally engages these two disciples. I'll use that term disciples throughout, and I want you to know when I say disciples, speaking of these two, we're using the broader term. We're not talking about one of the 11. We're talking about the broader term disciples. So Jesus approaches and he overtakes them. Their eyes were prevented from seeing him, from recognizing him. And there are those who have offered suggestions as to reasons why Jesus may not have recognized, why they may not have recognized Jesus. I believe that these options, these possibilities that are offered by many are either false or somehow deficient. Some have said, well, they didn't recognize Jesus because he was a ghost. But we'll find that Jesus was not a ghost. That he said, touch the scars in my hands, touch the scar in my side. He ate fish with them. Jesus was not a ghost. Some have said that Jesus' resurrected body was so visibly different that they did not recognize him. But later, these two recognized him and others recognized him. So that's not, that seems deficient to me. Some have said, and this may be the worst one, that these travelers were so downtrodden, that they were so depressed, that they had their heads hung to the ground, they barely lifted their eyes, they didn't look up to see who this one was that they were having a 2 hour plus conversation with. I think this is just deficient. The scriptures clearly states they were prevented. I believe this is a divine, miraculous preventing of them recognizing Jesus Christ. Now, Mark says it this way. He appeared to them in another form. In another form. If we put these things together, we're not going to come up with a satisfying thing that says, oh, this is exactly what happened. But whatever we see here, it was a divine preventing of Jesus. Jesus did not show himself, reveal himself to them. I will say just in passing, it's not part of the sermon today. When we see the resurrected body of Christ, and we see how later he will vanish from their sight. At another time, they are closed in with all the doors closed, and he shows up there. This should give us not an unhealthy level, but a good curiosity as to what a resurrected body, what our resurrected bodies will be like. This is interesting for us to see. But it clearly states here that Jesus did not show himself. They were prevented from recognizing him. Now, why did Jesus not show himself to them? What's the purpose of this hiding or this cloaking who Jesus was? What may have happened if he had walked up beside them on the road and they recognized him? They were allowed to recognize him. He is the one who was dead and now is alive. What might that conversation have been like? They may have had questions that maybe you have in your minds. What is death like? What is it like to be on this side of eternity and to step into eternity and then step back? What is that like? That's what I want to know. They may have asked about the afterlife. What's it like on the other side? Will I know my grandparents? Will I know my parents? Will I know my loved ones? What's it like? Tell me all about it. That may have been what the conversation was like. They may have asked, like I just mentioned, curiosity things about resurrection bodies. What are all the features? How does this thing work? Maybe that kind of conversation would have been what would have come up. And if you think about our curiosities, those are the things that we ask about. And Jesus did not allow at this time any of that conversation. All of that was prevented because he did not allow them to see who he was. He was not showing himself to them, or he was not recognized by them. He was obscured from their vision. Therefore, they didn't have those types of conversations. So what can we learn from this? We can learn that all the questions that we may have, questions about death, questions about eternity and what life is like there, questions about the differences between time and eternity, all those questions which are not answered in the scripture, all the questions that we may have about new bodies, all those things, and the questions which are not answered in the Bible, those questions are not of importance. Just this week, somebody told me they listened to, it was my parents, they listened to a Bible answer, question and answer show on the radio. And they said, you know what's surprising is how many times people ask, will my dog be in heaven? How many times people ask, will my dog be in heaven? I was very disappointed when they said that the men who run the show say, maybe. Because I got to tell you, your dog will not be in heaven. Your dog has no eternal soul. We could talk about that later. We learn here the unimportance of asking questions which are not answered in Scripture. Now, we can't help but have some level of curiosity. But the things which God has not revealed to us, those are hidden things. And at the very least, for now, we are not to know the answers. So curiosity about such things, a little curiosity may be okay. But curiosity that cannot be set aside, that cannot be dismissed, a curiosity that would consume you, that is not good. It is wrong-headed and it is wrong-hearted. What we need to know, God has revealed to us in Scripture. The secret things belong to the Lord, and they are not for us. But the revealed things belong to us and to our children. We need to focus and concentrate on the revealed things. And we praise God that there are things that we are intended to know. The revealed things. So let's look and see what Jesus does. He doesn't talk about all those curiosity questions. He brings them. Look at, and I'll paraphrase verse 17. Follow along and see how I do. What are y'all talking about? Where have you been? Okay, I don't know. I worked on that. I worked on it. Jesus comes along. What are you speaking? What are the things what is this conversation that you're having? He didn't ask because he didn't know. Jesus knew full well what had been going on. He lived it, right? So he asked, what are you talking about? And they said, where have you been? So note here, firstly, that Jesus inserts himself into the conversation. He didn't wait for them to ask him to join the conversation. They wouldn't have asked him. And this is a mercy that Jesus comes and shows mercy toward these disciples. They needed Jesus in their conversation. They may not have even realized it, but they needed Jesus in this conversation. Jesus asked what they were talking about as if or as though he did not know, but he's really looking for them to provide a summary of their own perceptions. He's looking for them to provide their point of view, and we can know, because it's recorded in Scripture, what was on their mind and what they were thinking. And Cleopas comes here and chides the Lord by saying, are you the only one who's been in town who doesn't know what's going on? You're unaware of the things that have happened here? This is a rebuke. This is a rebuke that Cleopas here rebukes the risen Christ. Note that Jesus takes it in stride. This is highly out of line. But Jesus doesn't call attention to it. This is a grace. This is a mercy that he continues this conversation. Jesus did not raise the issue. My thought goes here to those who cannot hear someone say a bad thing about them or their mama and just let it go. Jesus doesn't even address the fact that Cleopas chides him, corrects him, rebukes him. Certainly Jesus knew what happened. He was there. He was living it while everyone else was looking on. Jesus was being crucified. Jesus was being buried. And Jesus was being raised. He seeks their answer that we might know their minds, that we might know their hearts. He asks, what things? Do you not know these things? What things? The account of the events of Jesus' arrest, death by crucifixion, are given here, and they are factually accurate. Now, I struggle with if they can put those words. I don't know if you need both words. They are factual and they are accurate. Jesus the Nazarene, they say, one who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word in the sight of God and all these people. These are high words to be spoken about Jesus. These words spoken of Jesus as a prophet are the same terms, the same words that are used to refer to Moses. So in their speech about Jesus, they place him, in their estimation, in a high regard, in a high place. Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, and in the sight of God. I hope you note that this is not enough for the resurrected Lord Jesus. This is not enough to say that he's a prophet, mighty in word and deed, and in the sight. This is not enough. Let me call your attention back to those women and the account that we read in the first 12 verses. They came looking for the body of Jesus, and as we look back there, Luke, later writing these events, Luke refers to the Lord Jesus. Luke speaks words of faith about the Lord Jesus. But those women who came, we said last week, were faithless. They came to see a dead body. They came to take care of a dead body. They were faithless. And here we have these who are faithless. I hope I'm not overstating that. This is accurate. What they're giving is factual. Verse 20, they say, did you not hear how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and to be crucified? Though the Romans were the ones who actually carried out the crucifixion, the cruel death of Jesus, these disciples rightly placed the blame, placed the weight of Jesus' death squarely with the Jews and with their rulers. They are giving this factual account. Look at verse 21. Their telling of the matter continues to be accurate, continues to be factual, but they also, in verse 21, begin to reveal their heart. They begin to reveal what I have called faithlessness. And it is. Verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Look first at the word redeem. Many believe that this choice of words on their part was not used in the technical sense that we know the word redeem. We know redeem is to free by payment of a ransom, to liberate through the payment of a redemption price. We know that really good definition, technical definition of redemption, and we know that the only redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were likely using the word redeem in a more general way, as if to say something like this: we were hoping that he was the one who was going to get Israel out of this mess. We were hoping that he was going to be our champion, not so much the technical definition of paying the price, but we hoped that he would redeem us, that he would be our champion, that he would get us out of this. So they mentioned this, but secondly, look at the faithless statement, the faithlessness of this statement. We were hoping. We had hoped. But now we are hopeless. Some have called this telling of these events the gospel according to Cleopas. But what we see here is that this account is no gospel at all. There's no good news here. We had hoped, but now we have no hope. Our hopes were dashed. Our faith was shattered. We are depressed. We are downcast. We are in gloom. We're continuing, as they tell this story, to get glimpses of things that we might expect. There's where your faith needs to be. We should see a spark of faith, but we don't. They say, it's the third day. Now, remember what the angels told the women? Remember how he told you on the third day he would rise again? You remember when Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it up again? It's the third day. So when they say, now it's been the third day, we're hoping to hear them say, Jesus mentioned the third day, so we still have hope, but instead of holding on to hope, because it's the third day, they are ready to dive into the sea of despair. Verse 22, they say, also there's women that came to the tomb and they saw the angel and they told him Jesus was alive. And we think, surely this is it. This is the thing that we should see them say. So we know he's alive and we have hope. But even when they recount that some others went to the tomb and saw that it was just like the women said, there's still hopelessness. We want them to throw off their despondency, but there's hopelessness, there's faithlessness. Now I want to make a point here in passing. These two were walking together, but their company with the two of them on the road is not helpful. They are not beneficial to one another. As they wrestle with the events and reports from the women and all that had happened, as they wrestled with these things, they were not helpful to one another. The point that I'm making here is that as we walk down the road of life, we need to be careful of the company that we keep. We need to be careful who we walk with. Christians, do you walk with someone who will come to you in a time of despair and depression and when you are downtrodden and will point you to Scripture and will point you to Christ? As your traveling companion, will they come along and strengthen your faith? Are you that kind of friend? Are you that kind of person? Those of you who are considering who you will marry, who will be your lifetime walking partner, ask yourself, do they see you in despair and just leave you there? Do they see you in despair and help you wallow in your despair? Or do they point you to Christ? Do they give you Scripture? Do they bring to you the promises of God? Do they bring to you the truths to build you up, to build your faith? Ask yourself, are you that kind of person? Married couples, you are married to one who, even though life is short, they are your partner to walk through life down this road of life. You need to be a helper to one another. Now, the Bible says wives are to be helpers, but in this sense, husbands are to be helpers too. Amen? Don't let your beloved struggle to keep their head above water spiritually while you just watch. You say, well, I really feel bad. Come alongside, help them, throw them a lifeline with Scripture. Throw them a lifeline by reminding them of the good things of God. Give them aid. Be a good walking companion. Also note here that these two did not have profitable conversation until Jesus joined in, until Jesus became part of their walk, as it were. Now, I've titled this sermon, Walking with Jesus. And we can know that we as Christians must walk with Jesus. We do walk with Jesus through life, and the scripture talks about our life and living as Christians as a walk. But we are to walk with Christ, and every person with whom we walk, we need to realize that Jesus needs to be that third person. Jesus needs to be that third person involved in our conversation. If you will have a beneficial and profitable time walking with anyone, Jesus must walk along as well. Let us notice, as Jesus is still disguised, as it were, as Jesus is still unrecognized by them, he is believed to just be a random traveler walking down the road, he gives these two a rebuke. Now, you might can imagine that someone would take a rebuke from the risen Christ. But these two receive a rebuke from a traveler walking along the road, and it's a pretty harsh rebuke. Imagine what this must have sounded like. You fools. You foolish men and slow of heart to believe. Your unbelief is foolish. And Jesus doesn't try to soften this. Jesus doesn't try to spare their feelings. Well, I don't want to hurt your feelings. We sometimes, when we are dealing with Christian brothers and sisters and we're speaking of unbelief and sin, sometimes we're too soft. Jesus doesn't soften the blow. You are behaving foolishly, and your heart is slow. The Latin there is tardy, tarda, retarda. Your heart is slow. Now, you shouldn't be offended, because we see no evidence here that Cleopas or the other traveler was offended. There's no report of it. But Jesus is saying to them, the growth and strength of your faith in your believing progress has been stunted. You are slow of heart to believe. You should have been advanced to this stage, and you're not. You should have this down. You should be able to speak of the Messiah and the salvation that he brings. And you should be able to recognize these things. But how would they have known these things? Where would they have gotten these? Jesus is about to take them through the Bible, through the scripture, and show them these things. What would they do? Would they get out their New American Standard leather bound Old and New Testament? They would see these things without the benefit of the New Testament. Think of how weak we are. If you did not have the New Testament and you didn't have Google, could you go to the Old Testament scriptures and see Jesus Christ and show someone this is speaking of the Messiah? Oh, foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. The prophets here is shorthand for the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus was saying and thought it a reasonable expectation that they should have known from the Old Testament all about him, all about the Messiah. The scriptures had held all that they needed to know. All that they needed to know, that it was necessary for Christ to suffer these things to enter into his glory. Let me say this. Some people think, maybe you think, in error, that the Old Testament religion was Judaism. But the New Testament religion is Christianity. No. Somebody want to help me? What's the Old Testament religion? Christianity. Christ. Judaism is the religion that you come up with misinterpretations and power abuses and problems reading the Old Testament. The Old Testament is about Jesus. And the New Testament is about Jesus. What's the thing that's said? I think you may have said this past Wednesday night. The new is in the old, concealed. And the old is in the new, revealed. It's not a different religion. Christ. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets. The shorthand for speaking of the Old Testament. He explained to them all the things concerning himself in all the scripture. Jesus stepped through all the Bible. Aren't you glad to hear that it was a 2 to 3 hour walk? I have been concerned about the length of this sermon. Imagine a 2 to 3 hour deal. Just imagine it. We're not going to live it out, I promise. But we better get going. This first resurrection day. What does Jesus do? What would we do now? Okay, you get together. I need a group. We want to gather a large group of people. We want to get a press conference going. We want to get, right? Isn't that the kind of things? Somebody needs to put this on Facebook. We need to get this out there in social media. We want to get as many. Does Jesus do that? Does he call a press conference? He doesn't do any of the things that we might expect. What does he do? He holds a 2 hour Old Testament Bible exposition. My friend David Dykstra said if someone invented a time machine and there was one place he could go back to in Scripture, it would be here on the road to Emmaus. Just to hear the greatest preacher who has ever preached, Jesus Christ, speak through all the Old Testament. If you are thinking, that sounds so boring, you need a checkup. Jesus doesn't do the things that we might expect, but he does the thing that is necessary and that is important. In this, Jesus informs us. He didn't do the spectacular at this time. Now, he spent his time on earth in his ministry doing miracles, doing the spectacular, but no longer. Not here. He didn't do the spectacular at this time because we need to know that he is soon going back to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, and there would be no more spectacular. Those signs and wonders would cease. But God's people would no longer need signs and wonders. We are not fed spiritually by the miraculous. We are fed by the ordinary means of grace. Jesus breaks open God's word to these two on the road to Emmaus. And they find hope. They find hope not in a miracle, not in a sign or in a wonder. They don't even mention finding hope when their eyes were open and they saw Jesus, the risen Christ, before them bodily. Their hope was found in Scripture. The text of the Bible reveals the risen Christ to these two. And they are not dissatisfied. All we have is the Bible. That's the only thing we have. They have exactly what they need in the sufficient Scripture. And Jesus did not employ sensationalism to show them the good news of the gospel. He used Scripture, Old Testament Scripture. Too many around us, too many times maybe some of us are looking for the spectacular. We're looking for some sensationalism. Christians, don't go after that. It's false, it's empty, and it is not what you need. Many are discontented with the Bible, with the Scripture alone as our only certain rule for faith and obedient life in Christ. Christians, don't get caught up in those things. Scripture is sufficient. It is all we need for faith and life. Consider what we have for a moment in common with these two on the road to Emmaus. I don't want to take this too far, but I think there are things that we can draw from this. They were walking with Jesus, but they could not see him with their human eyes. And we walk with Christ. We who are in Christ walk with Christ, and we have not seen him with our human eyes. We are not given a physical picture of Jesus. Is someone making a connection maybe to the second commandment? We are not given images of God, Father, Son, or Spirit, because we don't need images. Images are weak. Images are insufficient at the very best. And at the worst, images do violence in our minds to the true Christ. We don't need images. We don't need pictures, because we have images painted in his word. How did these two on the road to Emmaus see Jesus? Later, their eyes were open and they saw the physical, recognized the physical Christ. How did they see Jesus, though, as they're walking on the road? They saw Christ in the text of Scripture. They saw him in the means which God has provided, which we too have. And we too can see Jesus in the Bible. We should study to show ourselves approved workmen, knowing the Scripture so that we can see Christ there. We also have the New Testament, which makes it even easier. It's so clear. Let us look to the Scriptures to get a picture of Jesus. We also have other means that God has provided, means by which we may see the risen Christ spiritually, not with human eyes, physical eyes, but see him spiritually. We have the word read and preached, and all the pictures of the believers following him in baptism. We have in baptism a picture of Christ's death and burial and resurrection, and those who are in Christ following him, sharing in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. We have a picture of Jesus in baptism. We have a picture of Christ Jesus in the ordinance of the Lord's table. We see this bread and this cup, and it gives us a spiritual glimpse of Christ Jesus. You hear me say this, it connects the spiritual reality to the physical, his body and his blood. And we have this picture in the Lord's table. I want us to see that these two were fired up. I mean, they said our hearts burned. Were they? So is this holy heartburn? Is this getting fired? This is fired up. They were fired up. People around us claim the name of Christ and get fired up by different things. They get fired up about the fantasy of the Word of Faith movement, the sensationalism that is found there. None of us, we wouldn't do that. People get fired up. People get that burning when they hear the latest band singing songs that we can really feel. Songs that we say, boy, I can really connect to that. Sadly, the call to worship at many churches is the strum of the guitar. Or the pipes of the organ. And people argue over worship to say, should it be the guitar or should it be the organ? What is it that should fire us up? We want to be fired up by the right stuff. And it shouldn't be the guitar. And it shouldn't be the organ. Verse 28. They approached the village and acted as if they were going on. He acted as if he were going on further. But verse 29, and they urged him, stay with us. It's getting toward evening. The day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. They reclined at the table. He took bread and blessed it and broke it and began giving it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him. What does it say? Their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. As cool as that is, and as much as we may want to talk about it, it is what it says right there. He vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did our hearts not burn within us? Did our hearts not burn within us? When Jesus opened their eyes, they didn't say, our hearts burned within us right then. When we saw who he is. When he vanished from sight. They didn't say, our hearts burned within us as he vanished. That was a spectacular thing. That was pretty amazing. These two were fired up. Their hearts burned within them, not from these things, from the Scripture. The Scripture makes no mention of burning hearts with them as they broke bread, as they recognized him, as he vanished. Our hearts burned back on the road when he was explaining Old Testament Scripture. Their hearts burned at the exposition of God's word. What an indictment for those of us who have come to church to visit with our friends, and we get fired up about that. Can't wait till we get back to where we share a meal together on the Lord's Day. Because we can get fired up about that. There's nothing wrong with coming and seeing your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not what should fire us up. There's nothing wrong with coming and sharing a meal. But that's not what should fire us up. Boy, I really like that music. JP's playing that. He's doing well. Teaching us some new stuff. Boy, isn't that great? That's not the thing. If there's one thing, and by the way, how much of that, if we don't do it on the Lord's Day, we could still say it's church. We're not having a meal today together. It's still church. Some are not here for us to see and greet, and it's still, and we're not hugging one another, shaking hands, right? It's still church. What happens if we come together and we do see one another, and everybody's here, and we greet one another, and we sing a lot of good songs, and it's just the best singing, and then we share a meal together, and then we go home? That's not church. The Word of God is what made their hearts burn within them. I thank God that for many of you, the Word of God makes your heart burn too. makes your heart burn within you in the best way. And I pray that God would make us hungry. Hungry while we are this side of eternity to know Him, to see Him with spiritual eyes through the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is by Your Word that we can know You, that we can see You with spiritual eyes. God, we thank You that You have opened our eyes to see. God, we pray that You would grow in us more strongly a desire to know Your Word, to love Your Word, not as something separate from You, but as the means by which You have revealed Yourself to us. As we love Your Word, let us love You more. Let us love You better, serve You better. God, we pray this in the name of Christ and for His sake. Amen.